Let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. And here this morning we're considering the not quite empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Ending there at verse 19. So keep your Bibles open there as we consider this not quite empty tomb. Because this morning we're considering one of the most important and exciting and remarkable events in the history of the Christian church. We're thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be Easter, you know, to celebrate the resurrection. In fact, every Lord's Day, we ought to be celebrating the resurrection, because it was on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Remember, he was put to death on the Friday. He was buried on the Friday. And then on the third day, Friday being day one, Saturday day two, and then very early on Sunday morning, day three, Jesus arose from the dead. And as a result of that, the disciples, the New Testament church, and the church hereafter has always met on the first day of the week. Have you wondered why we just happen to come to church on a Sunday? Why not Saturday? It might suit more people. Or maybe even Friday or Friday evening. Well, the simple reason is we meet on Sunday because it is the first day of the week. This day now is special to Christians. We call it the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. The Shorter Catechism summarizes it so clearly. It says, "From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to to be the weekly Sabbath. In other words, since creation, right through the Old Testament, up until the resurrection, the day of worship was day seven, Saturday. But, as the Catechism says, thereafter, after the resurrection, he appointed the first day of the week, which is the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day. And so this has been a permanent change which will remain up until the end of time. And so it is a testimony to the resurrection of Christ. And so it is good to celebrate the resurrection at Easter. But every Lord's Day is the resurrection day. And so I trust you keep that in mind. And I trust that today, that's a reason why you're here this morning. Because we're here to remember and to worship the one who is risen. And as we're looking at John's account here of the resurrection, he highlights the role of Mary Magdalene. She's really center stage here. Although there were other women present with her, John doesn't mention them by name, but he does allude to them, because in verse 2, Mary says, they have taken away my Lord, and we don't know. So she's speaking on behalf of herself and others. But John chooses not to mention those other people because it suits his purpose in order just to focus upon Mary, because she really is the key to informing Peter and John and the other disciples of the resurrection. Indeed, Mary Magdalene had the privilege of seeing Jesus first and had the privilege of meeting Jesus first and was the first person that the risen Jesus addressed. Isn't that amazing? And so she was greatly blessed. So John tells us here in the passage about these three people in particular, about Mary, about Peter, and about John, and how they discovered the tomb. The tomb that was tampered with, and then the tomb that was very tidy inside. We're going to look at the response to that, and then look at Mary's response to the risen Lord. So first of all, see Mary's response to the tampered tomb, verses 1 and 2. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, who we believe was John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Mary arrived very early in the morning. She, and we presume some other ladies, also came later to be with Mary at the tomb. So Mary, she's remarkable. She seems to be one of the last people, if not the last person, to leave the cross. That was on Friday. And now, very, very early Sunday morning, who is first to arrive? Mary. And John says that it was still dark. So most likely this is before 6 o'clock in the morning. This was that period between 3 and 6. So she was up very early. Well, I say up. She perhaps even didn't go to bed at all. The lady may not have had any sleep at all this past few days. So she was there very early Sunday morning because she was committed to the Lord. Now, I wonder, when we think of Mary's commitment and her devotion to the Savior, there she was up, even while it was still dark, in order to pay her respects to the Savior. Is that why we are here this morning? This is the day the Lord was raised from the dead. And I know that for some it's been a rush to get out here for 10 o'clock. There's been lots of other things to do, especially when there's a church luncheon. There's those extra things, and if there's a baby, there's extra things. And so it can be chaotic. But we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that the reason why we're coming together here at this place, at this time, is to show our devotion, our commitment, and our love for the Lord Jesus. That's what brought Mary to the tomb. She loved the Savior. Now, her faith was limited at this stage, but that doesn't matter. She was up very, very early because she loved the Lord. Now, we don't know that much about Mary Magdalene. We do know that she was Mary from Magdala, and Magdala was a large and prosperous fishing town located on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And really, it's Luke, in his Gospel in chapter 8, who tells us basically most of what we know about Mary. There in chapter 8, in the opening verses, we read, "It came to pass afterwards that he," Jesus, "went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." So Mary's background was a bit dubious, we might say. Jesus had cast out of her 7 demons. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound too good. Does it mean she was mad? Does it mean she was bad? It certainly means she must have had a hell of a life, a hell of an existence. Satan had been in control of her life, controlling her head and her heart, her hands and her habits. But Jesus saved this woman. He restored her and made her whole. And as a result, Mary and some others too became devoted and generous followers of the Lord Jesus. And we read that they provided for Jesus from their substance. They gave perhaps money, perhaps clothing, other practical things. And so they were devoted followers. And these women, by the way, when the disciples fled at Calvary, the women stayed. They had more courage than the men. And so that's basically all we know about the background of this woman, Mary Magdalene. She had a bad reputation, but the Lord met her, the Lord saved her, the Lord transformed her life, and she became a new creation. She was a saint of God. Now, some modern authors have tried to throw mud at Mary. For example, in the recent popular Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code, that book tried to sensationalize Mary by suggesting that Mary was married to Jesus and that they had a child. And then Mary, as a widow, fled with the child to France, thus becoming the Holy Grail in whom Jesus' blood was preserved. But let's be clear, there's not one shred of evidence to support that. It's pure fiction, it's fantasy, it's sensationalism. In fact, it's more than that, it's worse than that, it's blasphemy. And we read that Mary, she came to the tomb. We know why she came, because the other Gospels tell us it was really to complete the last funeral rites. Because what Joseph and Nicodemus were able to do on the Friday afternoon, it was a hurried thing. They hadn't much time. Their work had to be completed before sundown, before 6 p.m. And so Mary and the others arrived in order to apply more spices to the body of Jesus. So Mary and the others arrived, expecting to find a corpse. However, when Mary arrived, she received a shock. She was surprised. She was alarmed. Indeed, she panicked. Because the stone that they'd been wondering, well, how will we remove the stone? when they arrived, the stone was already rolled to one side. The tomb had obviously been tampered with and disturbed. And so as far as Mary was concerned, this means only one thing. Thieves. Robbers. Thieves that ransacked and plundered the grave. And of course, remember, this was a rich man's grave. And so it was worth plundering. And so it's rather like you or me arriving home. And there we discover the front door is wide open. And we panic and we think to ourselves, did I leave the door open like that? Has someone been in? And then you look inside and all the cupboard doors and drawers are pulled out. And there's panic. And it can only mean one thing. And so this was the kind of shock, I think, that greeted Mary when she arrived at the tomb. And so she didn't even look in, but she ran and reported the robbery, first of all, to Simon Peter. And then she went on to John's home and told him as well. And of course, that's where Mary was living. And so the news was, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. We don't know where they have put him. Now, I don't know what Mary was thinking. Who were they? Is it the Romans? Is it the Jewish leaders? Was it robbers? Or someone else? So Mary saw that the tomb had been tampered with, that the stone had been rolled away. She jumped to a conclusion. She put two and two together, and she got five. It must have been robbers. The body has been removed, stolen, and we don't know where the body is. Now, please be sympathetic here to Mary. Mary believed in the resurrection. Just as Martha believed in the resurrection. They looked forward to the last day when there would be a resurrection. But she, just like the others, were not expecting Jesus to be raised on the third day. Even though they'd been told that a number of times, and even though there were those prophecies in the Old Testament too, they still didn't expect the resurrection on the third day. Remember those forlorn disciples, perhaps husband and wife, heading home to Emmaus, and they were so discouraged. They had high hopes that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, but all dashed because he died and he was buried. You see, there wasn't this anticipation. So try to understand Mary's situation and Mary's alarm when she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And so that's Mary's response to the tomb which had been tampered with. But then, see, secondly, Peter and John's response to a tidy tomb. We're looking now at verses 3 to 10. So Mary ran and reported the news to Peter and then to John. And they also came running to the tomb. And John, perhaps the younger man, arrived at the tomb first, but he didn't go in. We read that he bent over and peeped inside. And what did John see? We read in verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there. So that's what he saw. He saw the linen wrappings. And then we read that Simon Peter arrived soon after, and Peter, in typical fashion, showed no hesitation or reticence, but just blundered straight on into the tomb. And what did he see? Verse 6, Peter, who was behind him, arrived, went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. So he saw the linen clothes lying there with the face cloth, or more like a turban. It was separate from the rest of the linen cloths. And so just exactly the shape of these linen cloths, it's hard to just come to a clear conclusion. Some suggest that these linen cloths were still in the shape of the form of the body, because they'd become stiffened with all the spices And so it's like an empty shell. Others suggest that, well, now because of the weight of the spices, now that the body was gone, the shell had collapsed and it was lying more flat. We can't be absolutely sure. But what we can be sure is that the head cloth, the turban, the cloth that had been wrapped, used to wrap around Jesus' head, frankly, to keep his mouth closed, those cloths were lying separate, and they were wrapped up, twisted, or twirled, literally, separate. That's what Peter saw. And the word he used for saw, it means he really looked at with amazement and contemplation. He stood there and he looked and looked and looked. That's what he saw. And so what Peter saw and what John saw was not the scene of a robbery. This didn't give any evidence at all of thieves being present. Remember, the thieves were not after a corpse. They were after the spices and the expensive linen. Matthew Henry sums it up. He says, "The grave cloths in which Jesus had been buried were found in very good order, which serves for evidence that his body was not stolen away while men slept. Robbers of tombs have been known to take away the cloths and leave the body, but none ever take away the body and left the cloths, especially when they were fine linen and new. Anyone would rather choose to carry a dead body in its cloths rather than naked. Or if they that were supposed to have stolen the body had left the grave clothes behind, it's very unlikely they would find time to fold up the linen." It's not very often that thieves break in and tidy up behind them, is it? They don't leave a tidy house behind. But what Peter and John discovered was a tidy tomb. Remarkable. And we read in verse 8 that the other disciple, that is John, who had reached the tomb first, when he went inside, he saw and what? Believed. He believed. And what did he believe in? He believed in the resurrection. The penny had finally dropped. He was persuaded by what he had seen. He knew that his master had indeed physically been raised from the dead. He knew, I think, the implications of the empty tomb. He saw the significance of the grave clothes. And he understood that Jesus had been raised. This was different, you see, from the bringing back to life of Lazarus. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. But in what condition did he come out? He still had the grave cloths around him. Why? Because Lazarus would need them for another day. Because Lazarus was destined to die again. Jesus, when he was raised, he abandoned the grave cloths. Why? He would never, ever need them again. Jesus was raised from the dead once and for all. John saw the cloths. He saw the empty tomb. And John believed. And so it was the empty tomb that produced faith. It wasn't faith that produced the empty tomb. Our faith is produced on historical fact. John saw and he believed. Yes, friends, what we believe, we don't believe some fairy tales or fables or fiction. The faith that we believe in is based in historical fact. And if it were not so, as Paul there reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our faith would just be imaginary. The whole thing, the whole Christian message would be a hoax. Jesus would be a fixer and a deceiver. And the apostles and we preachers today would be liars. And our faith would be vain. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, If this is not true, then the whole thing can be discarded and we should just pack up our bags and go home and quit church altogether because there's nothing to this lark. But you see, Jesus did die and he was raised. That is historical fact. And while no human eye actually saw inside that tomb the very moment when Jesus arose from that deathbed, many, many people saw the risen Christ. They met him, they heard him, they touched him. And so what we believe is no fable, but it's fact. Jesus is alive. John saw and believed. Peter also saw exactly the same thing as John saw. But he didn't know what to make of it. Because in Luke's account, chapter 24, 12, we read that Luke went away wondering to himself. Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened. In other words, Peter went away scratching his head. He didn't quite know what to make of it. He was confounded. He was perplexed. He was unable to account for what he had seen. Isn't that interesting? Two men, they saw exactly the same thing. One believed immediately, and the other just didn't quite know what to make of it. Isn't that true what often happens in church as well and in families? You know, we hear the same message and we are privileged to have the same experiences and see the same things, and one believes, one becomes a Christian, and the other just doesn't quite get it. There's no accounting, you see. The Lord treats everyone differently. He works in our lives in different ways and at different times. And then we read about Peter and John. What did they do? We read in verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. It's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? They had seen the empty tomb. John saw and believed. What did he do? He went home. Well, maybe it's not meant to be an anticlimax, because who was at home? Well, he may have had a wife. Probably did. And also Mary was there, because John had taken Mary into his home. And so there was something to tell. So I'm sure that John spread the good news. And Peter too, he went home. And he had a wife and presumably a family too. And I'm sure he said, you know, the body is gone. And the fascinating thing is, the grave clothes are still there, undisturbed. And the head clothes, they were separate, apart from the rest of the cloths. What do you make of it? And so one man believed, John believed, but Peter was not yet sure. Then we see, as the story unfolds, Mary's response to the risen Savior. We read in verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Now, I don't think that Peter and John left, abandoned Mary there. I rather think that because Peter and John ran, they looked at the evidence, and then they returned home. And then, meanwhile, Mary returned again to the tomb. And there she was on her own. She stood outside the tomb, and what was she doing? She was crying. Now, not just crying, not just sobbing, but she was wailing inconsolably. And she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. And amazingly, she didn't flinch. And the angels asked Mary the reason, why are you crying? Why are you crying, lady? And why was Mary crying? Well, she was crying because she had a broken heart. She was crying because she had seen Jesus brutally murdered and hastily buried. She was crying because she had lost the love of her life, the dearest friend she'd ever known. She was crying because her dearest friend's grave had been desecrated, had been plundered. That's what she believed. That's why she was crying. And so Mary's words to the angels were bitter. She said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have led him." At this point, Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing beside her, although she didn't recognize him. I wonder why Mary didn't recognize Jesus. Well, perhaps Jesus' appearance had changed slightly, just as those two disciples on the Emmaus Road didn't immediately recognize Jesus. And also remember, this was still very early in the morning. It was still dark. Things were not clear. But also remember, Mary was weeping her heart out. She was crying her eyes out. She was blinded by her own tears. And besides, she wasn't looking or expecting a living person. Mary came to the tomb expecting to dress a corpse. She wasn't expecting the resurrection. And so when Jesus spoke to her, she assumed this was the gardener, and indeed gives him a bit of her mind. And she said, "Look, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you put him, and I'll go and get him." Now, you've got to admire the commitment in this woman. "Look, just tell me where he is, and I will go and carry him myself." Could Mary, who did she think she was she able to carry the weight of Jesus' body, plus 75 pounds of spice that had been applied to the clothes? Did she think she was Arnold Schwarzenegger or something? Here was a lady. She may have not been thinking too straight, but she was dedicated. She was committed to the Lord. There she was. She was in the presence of the Savior. Jesus had spoken to her, and she didn't even know that Jesus was there. C.H. Spurgeon makes a very pregnant comment. He said, "A soul seeking Jesus may have him very near and know it not." A soul seeking Jesus may have him very near and know it not. That is true. It's very, very true. It's true for every one of us, because Jesus is not far from any of us, if only you but realized. And so Jesus said to her, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And of course, Mary was looking for a corpse. She was looking for a dead Jesus. She wasn't looking for a living Savior. And that question that Jesus asked Mary, "Who are you looking for?" we could also ask you today. Jesus says, "Who are you looking for? Why do you come to church? What is it you want? Who do you want? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" Surely we're looking not for a corpse. We're looking for a living person, the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that's why you're here. And the wonderful thing is that Mary didn't find Jesus. Jesus found Mary. She didn't have to find him. Jesus found her, and he just said to her one word: Mary. In fact, to be strictly accurate, he didn't say Mary. He said Miriam. 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 You see, she'd been referred to as Mary in the story up until now in verse 1, verse 11. Mary, that's the Greek form. But Jesus actually said to her her real name, the name that her mother called her. Miriam. Miriam. And immediately, she recognized Jesus. the darkness vanished. She knew his voice. Why? Because she was one of Jesus' sheep, and Jesus' sheep know his voice. And so she exclaimed, Rabboni. And John translates it meaning teacher, or more strictly, my teacher or my master. And I hope we're not reading too much into the story to imagine that Mary threw her arms around Jesus with joy and relief. But Jesus stopped her. He said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. And so this seems to be a strange reaction on Jesus' part. And much ink has been spilled over what this means. And there are many fanciful explanations. Now, the older version says, don't touch me. But that surely can't be a good translation, because just 1 week later, Jesus invited Thomas to touch his side. So it doesn't mean don't touch me. But the better translation is, don't hold on or don't cling to me, Mary. And so what did Jesus mean by that? Well, again, as I've said, there are a number of explanations, but perhaps it means simply nothing more than this. Perhaps Jesus means to say to Mary, look, Mary, it's okay, it's okay. I'm not leaving yet. I'm not yet returned to the Father. But you have something to do first. Go and tell my brothers. Tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is urgent, Mary. No time for clinging. You must go and tell my brothers. That's how Jesus refers to the disciples, my brothers. Tell them that I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so what was Mary to tell? Not just the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but more than that, even better than that, that their relationship now with God has been transformed. God is now their Father. Jesus is now our brother. That's what Jesus commissioned Mary to proclaim, to go and tell the disciples. That's what she was to tell them. And so Mary was the first person to announce publicly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it remarkable the people that God uses as his witnesses? He used the woman of Samaria. Again, a woman with a seedy past, a woman with a reputation. She went and told her whole village, and many believed. And here was another woman with a reputation. She had 7 demons previously. And this was the woman that Jesus commissioned to tell of his resurrection. You see, the witnessing is the responsibility of all the Lord's people, men and women. We can all be witnesses. And these women, the woman of Samaria and Mary Magdalene, they were unworthy. Sure they were. But are we any more worthy? When you look at what we too were sinners. But Jesus saved us. And so what kind of people does Jesus use to be his witnesses? Perfect people? Not at all. Saints. Not perfect saints. Sinners saved by grace. Such is the wonder of the gospel and the depth of Jesus' love. And so we're told this story about Mary, not that we might simply admire Mary, but I think that we should go and do likewise. Go and tell. Go and tell. Tell the good news. Jesus is risen. And as a result, our whole relationship with God can be transformed. And that, friends, is what we need to do in this day and age. There are so many people, and they do not believe, they do not understand, they do not know. And how can they know except someone is sent into their lives and someone tells them. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you that you are the Lord, the risen Lord, the resurrection and the life. We thank you for these records in the Scriptures, which sound so real and lifelike. We can just imagine Mary's response and John's response and Peter's response. And we bless you, O God, that you indeed remove the darkness, that you reveal yourself to these people, and that they indeed had transformed lives and went on, every one of them, to be a witness for Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that many of us can also testify to your grace and salvation in our lives. We too have been plucked from Satan's hand. We have been delivered from hell. Our lives have been changed. You have saved us. You have brought us into a new relationship. We have a story to tell. We have a message which is able to save and to transform lives. And our Father, we are often embarrassed by it. We are too often silent when we should be speaking. We pray, O God, that you would give us opportunities individually and also as a congregation, how we might testify that we have a risen Savior. So, Lord, continue to lead us and guide us further into a knowledge of yourself. And we pray that we may walk with you closely, that we may love you more, and that we may seek to serve you out of glad hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.